Brother Fred Binns from England. Brother Binns will speak to us on the early and the latter rains. Brother Binns.
I really don't need to tell you, brethren, what a joy it is for Sister and I to be with you. It's just wonderful. In our conversations with you, we've realized that many of you have been a little short of rain lately, so perhaps this meditation might be that little extra bit refreshing for you. We certainly know that the word will refresh our spirits. And so we wait upon the Lord and trust he will open it up to us now. But first of all, brethren, I'd like to turn with you to Job chapter 37, verses 1 to 6. At this also my heart trembled and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the voice, noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightnings unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. He saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, and likewise to the small rain and to the great rain in his strength. We've read this portion, brethren, for several reasons. First of all, Job defines early and latter rain as the small rain and the great rain. And perhaps we can just carry that thought with us as we go on. We're really just going to take this one thought from the scriptures. The title, incidentally, was taken from James. You probably recognized it, although it's a familiar scriptural reference. We'll turn to that in a moment. But shall we, together, just take the admonition of Job himself, hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth forth out of his mouth. Job has to remind us that, verse 5, God thundereth marvellously with his voice, great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. And indeed, brethren, we really don't have the mind of God, do we? But we do have the mind of Christ. And so perhaps, although we're presented with many mysteries and great depths, perhaps we can, through the grace of our dear Lord Jesus, have revealed to us something of the great mind of the Creator. And he's asked us in this passage in Job to listen attentively to his words. So we hope that we may find some benefit here, brethren. Shall we perhaps turn to James now and just examine the scripture from a New Testament standpoint. That's James chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. James gives us here a beautiful little picture. It's really much more than a picture, brethren, of course. It's a very important instruction. Verse 7 and 8, I should have quoted, brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. His readers would be very familiar with what he was telling them. But it requires, brethren, and I would ask you, if you would, an exercise of imagination here. He was speaking about something that was common knowledge, which was ingrained into their life and understanding and values of life, something that we only appreciate very slightly. if in our country or in this great country here there's a shortage of rain, well, we just dial a few numbers and we order up some food from another part of the world and we just it's shipped over, no problem. Because on the television we do see that this isn't unhappily the situation worldwide. In the Sudan now and in these other areas now there are millions dying. And of course this was something that James' readers understood. We don't, brethren. Perhaps if we were starving for a little while, the message would get a good deal nearer to our hearts and minds. So we've got to have an exercise now, brethren, of our hearts and minds to really appreciate what James is saying to us. Because we don't have this experience that James' readers had. You see, if the rains didn't come, they would die. So it's an important lesson. James, you see, isn't painting some attractive little word picture. He's saying something very serious. So I'd like to just think now of these people. It was obviously until the day, this time, this age of increase of knowledge and of fossil fuel economy, probably 90% of of any nation lived on the land. Now it's about 1%. So this is why it's going to be hard for us to really just get this message. When the small rain, as Job called it, the early rain came, it softened the ground. The farmer could put in the plough, could get the seed in. The ground was moist, the seed germinated, and began to sprout. The sun, especially in these eastern countries, and as we have it here, of course, abundance of sunlight, it's life-giving energy. The grain would shoot forth, first the blade, then the ear, as the Lord would say, in that little parable. Then he pauses, and I think this is quite a deliberate pause. We won't look at that scripture, it's in Mark 7 if you want to, look at it later. And after this, the full corn in the ear. I'm going to just emphasize that little pause, brethren. Just as Job emphasized that the latter rain is the great rain. And this is what James is saying. Because at that time, the sun which was producing this effect in the grain was also at the same time evaporating the moisture. This is why Job calls it the small rain. Because it wasn't going to be sufficient, brethren, to bring forth a crop. And that's the point I'd like you to, if you would, take with us as we go through this examination of this very important scripture. No, there's now need for patience and prayer. The summer could come. Long, dry, hot summer. The wheat, the corn, or whatever crop it was standing in the fields, and they were waiting, brethren, waiting for the latter rain, the great rain. Now, if that didn't come, all that had been done was going to be lost. All the ploughing, all the sowing, all the patient work would go for nothing. They had to have the latter rain, the great rain in its strength. And of course, when it came, great rejoicing, the prayers were answered, and that those plants which had stood in the field, the ears had formed, the blade and the ear were there, but there was no grain in the ear, brethren. The precious fruit, you see, brethren, was not there. All, there's been so much growth, and yet there'd been no fruit. Now the rain, that second, and this is the point, brethren, that second rainfall comes and the ears begin to fill with the precious fruit. And this lesson is emphasized in the very nature of the plants we're looking at. Any farmer will tell you that at this stage, when the grain is full in the ear, the plant itself dies. That's an important point, brethren. All that work, you see, was a basis for the precious fruit. As the grain filled out in the ear would bend forward, the blade and the stem would go a beautiful golden brown. It had died. the roots, again, any farmer will tell you, would be beginning to lose their grip on the earth. The plants had died, but there was a precious fruit. That's what James has put in front of us, brethren. And I'd like now to just take two examples of a principle which I believe James wants us to examine carefully and to utilize in our life. Because we have a precious fruit that we must bring forth. In our early days, and we have a beautiful manna text, it's in our manna book. In those early happy days, when we first got these wonderful truths, all these marvelous doctrines which have been opened up to us and have enlightened our hearts and minds. What a beautiful work that was, brethren. And the ploughing, the Lord broke up our hard hearts, didn't he? And we had that first refreshment of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to even attempt to explain to you, brethren, that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You know it, don't you? And the growth started, didn't it? Wonderful growth. We began to walk with the Lord. We consecrated. We laid down our lives and we said that we were going to give the Lord totally and completely our hearts and lives. And as our manna text reminds us, the trials come. The dry, hot summer of experience. The manna text stops there, brethren. It's just the scope that the pastor wanted to cover. He doesn't mention the latter rain, and perhaps we could take that point up now and just remember now the great rain is essential. The Holy Spirit, brethren. So perhaps we could examine now two scriptures, so we're really on a scriptural basis here. James, of course, has opened the book of nature, and perhaps we can look at that too as we go along. In fact, we'll combine it with our first scripture. We're going to start at the beginning with this lesson. That's in Genesis. Nothing like starting at the beginning, is the brethren. You remember, we don't need to turn it up. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, didn't it? And the great master craftsman of the universe, the great husbandman, began a work that amazed the angels. And they watched in amazement and awe as a creation began to form, as that Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. The small rain, brethren, I'm going to suggest, the beginning work. All the works do require the Spirit, but there is a method of operation, and humbly I would perhaps draw your attention to, perhaps, it's not a new thought, brethren, because as I've discussed with many of you, we all realize the need of the Holy Spirit as a continuing work in our life and as a growing work. And perhaps we should emphasize this, that although we're looking at the early rain and the latter rain, and we're deliberately dividing these two into two operations, we must remind ourselves that we're talking of a continuous work. And this was so with the work of the Creator. Thousands of years, millions perhaps of years, slowly the operation of the Spirit proceeded. It isn't mentioned again though, brethren. After that, the Spirit isn't mentioned. The land brings forth. The sea brings forth. And so much was produced, brethren. Millions of creatures. All the wonderful work of the Creator's hands. But there was something rather odd about it, brethren, if I can use that term. Millions of eyes, none saw the Creator. Millions upon millions of ears, babble of sounds, not one ear could hear or detect the voice of the Creator of all this. Millions of voices, choruses upon choruses of calls and sounds upon the face of the earth, not one voice praising in articulate words the Creator. It all praised him. He saw it, the angels saw it, but on this earth there was no praise nor knowledge of that Creator, despite the millions of years of time and effort. The patient husbandry, what an example of patience, brethren. Heavenly Father, working to produce the precious fruit. What was that precious fruit? Then the account tells us, he says, let us make man in our own image. And from that same dust, the higher parts of the dust, as our dear brothers reminded us, man was formed. The lineations of Adam. Another pair of eyes, another pair of ears, another mouth. Still no praise. Still no vision of the Creator. Still no hearing of the voice. And then, brethren, for the second time, brethren, the Spirit is mentioned. The Creator breathed into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. The eyes opened, the ears opened, the mouth opened. And in the cool of the evening, man walked and talked with the Creator and praised him. And the Creator was recognized for the first time after eons of creation. That's the principle, brethren. The principle laid down from the very beginning. And perhaps we could just remember and remind ourselves of Paul's admonition in Romans 1:20, brethren. The invisible things of God may be clearly seen, being made manifest by the things that are made. So shall we? We've opened now two books, brethren. The book of nature and this wonderful book we have here. Perhaps now we could just turn to another wonderful example of this principle. Ezekiel 38, the first few verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel speaking, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. We notice again this is the work of the Spirit, brethren. And set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Very dry, brethren. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring upon you flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord determines what he is going to do. Now we are given the process. Ezekiel. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. There was so at the time of the Pentecost, brethren, wasn't there? And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Perhaps the Logos made the same comment as he formed the bones and skins and sinew of Adam. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they will live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Two operations of the Spirit, brethren. The same principle. Perhaps we might ponder and ask ourselves now why the Lord was so insistent on persistence in prayer for the Holy Spirit. He was speaking, if you remember, to his disciples. He gave the example of the importunate widow, but the particular one we have in mind is the one who had to seek for bread at midnight for his friend, and only by persistence could he obtain what he wanted. And the Lord there, very carefully and patiently and persistently, did show the brethren, his followers and us, that only persistence in prayer will obtain the Spirit. And yet we know, even then, they had already received the ministry of the Spirit, so they cast out devils. And we know, of course, at Pentecost, and we're going to look at, of course, this example, because the latter rains are mentioned in this context, that they received the Spirit. And yet we know that, for instance, Paul had to withstand Peter to the face, and they were learning. So we perhaps might suggest that this is a deep lesson from the Word, brethren, that we have the Spirit, we're begotten of the Spirit, we consecrate, but there is a work to do. And perhaps now, brethren, with just these thoughts in mind, we might just now see if we can establish this use of Scripture. The next text we might take up, perhaps, is if we look at Joel, chapter 2, verse 20 from 23, perhaps. You're very familiar, of course, with the 28th verse. It's one that we've used many times in our witness work and in our own discussions of the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. But we'll take this a little bit on in the account, and we'll start at 23. Good just to look at 28 first of all, perhaps. You know it very well, and we'll just mention it perhaps. It's the outpouring of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the time when the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. You know, that's puzzled us, because Peter, he quoted this 2,000 years before its fulfillment. He said, at Pentecost, this is what Joel was speaking about. And he was quite correct, of course. It was the pouring out of the Spirit. And it was poured out upon all flesh, because they began to speak with all the languages of the earth, because they were going to minister to everyone. And of course, this is what Peter realized. This is why he said it's the Spirit being poured about on all. He wasn't saying it was on everybody, but it was going to go to all nations. But it was only a token. It's a small rain, brethren. We're almost at the end of that 2,000 years now, brethren, aren't we? And that Spirit of supplication, and we're going to look at that as well later, is going to be poured out, the great rain, upon, and it literally will be upon all flesh. So you see, even here now, we've got the same principle carefully carried out in the words. But Joel, in actual fact, uses this. We'll read from verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain, that's the early rain, moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And he will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And then he goes on to this wonderful message of restitution, of all that they'd lost. In fact, of course, all that had been lost in Adam as well. But Joel uses the expression the former rain twice, brethren. Perhaps we might wonder at this. From what we've already considered, it's quite obvious that when Israel are reinstated, that again they must have this refreshment. He has, of course, already commenced the work. We're looking back now probably to the beginning, late part of the last century, when the bones of Israel began to come together. the fulfillment of that scripture we've already read. And we know it's the work of the Spirit. It is the Heavenly Father's handiwork again being demonstrated. Very few people realize it. We've seen in 1948 the skin and the sinews and the flesh. But it's still a dead corpse. But still the work of the Holy Spirit, brethren. The early rain. But that's not going to get it anywhere, is it, brethren? It needs a great rain. And there is going to be that great rain, brethren, for Israel. As it has, or should have been, for us. And as it will be for the world. But he also, Joe, is very interesting, says, he gave you the former rain moderately. And then he goes on to repeat, be glad, ye children, and rejoice in the Lord God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And then he, for some reason, he repeats himself and says, and he will cause to come down for you rain, the former rain and the latter rain. Well, perhaps we could just suggest here, brethren, that the former rain moderately, and the margin reads in righteousness, perhaps the word really means in a measure. Perhaps, brethren, typically. They were a typical people. But as a typical people, it is only the beginning. The fulfillment of the shadows and types is in the church, the great rain. So even here, you see, we can detect the careful use of this principle. Then perhaps we can turn now to Deuteronomy, and we'll see here now again the principle. 32 verse 2, brethren. Moses, of course, writing here, he's reminding them, Israel that is, of the wonderful grace of their Creator. And of course, you know very well that this thought of refreshment with rain has always been a witness and a sign of the Lord's grace and favour. And so here, as elsewhere, so it is used. We'll read from the first verse. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, and ascribe ye greatness unto your God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And so, brethren, we have here one who is a rock. His work is perfect. Well, we've seen that now, haven't we, in this creative day? We've seen it in the prophecy to Israel. We are privileged to see that perfect work in progress with Israel. We're greatly privileged, brethren, to know and experience the hand of our wonderful Father, Creator, in our own lives. And we can all here attest to the fact that we have indeed received the Spirit. The question we must ask ourselves, have we had the great rain? Have we been filled with the Spirit? We've been led with the Spirit, brethren. But have we been filled? Have we, as Paul, and I would not attempt to in any way add to Paul's writings to the Ephesians, do we know the fullness of God? That's the great rain, brethren. And Paul was left us in no doubt that this should be a present experience to those who are his. Only 144,000, brethren, will know what it is to have the great rain. So it is an important lesson, brethren. The fact that much work has been done does not make us overcomers. There is a great work to be done. A work of coming to know the Lord. A great work of prayer in our lives, brethren, to receive that latter rain, that we may indeed be filled with all the fullness of God. How dare we even utter those words, except that Paul had instructed us so to do? How can we aspire to such a blessing if we had not been clearly told? I can't describe any further what that will be. It's for each and every one. 144,000 will find this way, brethren. We'll find that narrow way that leads to life, the divine nature. It's a high calling. You know the way. If you found it, you know the way. This is why the lesson is so important, brethren. You see, it was a matter of, and I'm not speaking of second death here, I don't want to be misunderstood, it's a matter of life and death in James's day to that latter reign. Can you imagine how ardently they would begin to pray when the days were lengthening and the rain perhaps wasn't going to come? That would bring forth fervent and effectual prayer, brethren. And that's the only kind of prayer that will get the latter rain. The Lord is gracious. And all his creation, in one way or another, will receive of this great blessing. But it is a principle, brethren. And of course, we just would like to remind ourselves that the former rain is likened to his doctrine. Now, I think we realize the implication there. Knowledge, well, we've got knowledge, brethren. But it will cease. The greatest of these is love. Yes, brethren, the sun, when it rose, evaporated that early rain, didn't it? And when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his beams, that specialized knowledge for this gospel age will not be needed. It will disappear. Paul says it quite clearly, it will diminish, it will disappear. Because a new harvest will have started. A new early rain and a new latter rain. And we look at that at the handing up of the kingdom. We'll probably find another wonderful scripture that indicates that wonderful infilling of the Spirit that must occur at the handing up of the kingdom. Again, let us remind ourselves with this millennial picture. The dead live not, brethren, till the end of 1,000 years. They were resurrected. There was a work of the Holy Spirit. They walked up the highway of holiness. But they lived not till a great rain came at the end of 1,000 years. We've got one scripture that might indicate it. But we'll turn to Israel again and continue our consideration of these various scriptures. If we look at Zechariah 10:1, brethren. We're just covering the ground now, just establishing properly as good students that we're not just picking out a few scriptures, that we have a consistent and proper picture here. Zechariah 10:1, again, it's a familiar passage. But we've got this beautiful word here, and perhaps we've read it before but not really looked at it. Perhaps today we can look at it. Israel returned to favor. They've been blessed. The work of the Holy Spirit. And who can deny that it's the hand of the Lord has not been evidenced in Israel today, brethren, in that ancient people, that favor has not returned to them. We'll read a little bit in the earlier chapter, verse 15 of chapter 9. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and make noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls in the corners of the altar. Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of the crown lifted up as an ensign upon the land. That ensign is being lifted up, brethren. It's an ensign to the people, isn't it? A witness to the mighty power of God and the mighty power of the Spirit. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Intimation of the Spirit again, brethren. What of Israel to do at this stage? What does he request them to do? Ask ye of the Lord, rain, and what time, brethren? Former rain? Oh no, well, they've had the former rain. Ask of me rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain for every one grass in the fields. Zechariah was quite aware of what he was speaking. He didn't say, ask the former rain and the latter rain. He knew, as he prophesied, that the former rain had already fallen in prophecy. Now it was only the time for the latter rain. And so he says, pray for the latter rain. Pray for that great spirit. And as we read on, we don't need to, we know it well, brethren. In this wonderful book, there is a pouring out of the spirit of supplication. That's what Israel is waiting for, the great rain. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him. You know, we are doing a little bit of witnessing work towards the Jewish nation. Pastor did as well. And it's right that we should do. But it's only a witness. Nothing can happen. Nothing can happen. No conversion. We could go on, brethren, for the next millennium preaching to Israel. We wouldn't achieve one thing. And we've got the doctrines, brethren. We've got the tools to do the job. Wouldn't do it. When the great rain comes, well, we'll just turn now to Hosea and see that operation there. We're looking at Hosea, brethren. We want chapter 5, I think it is. You'll know the one, of course. If not, Brother Roskovich knows it very well. He's given a lovely talk on it on the third day. We'll just try 5 and then we'll try 6. It's chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Think of the implication there, brethren. Think of the clay in the potter's hands that Ezekiel was told to see. Something was formed. There was a beginning, there was a work. There has to be a work. You can't break something that isn't there. You can't smite something that isn't there already. You can't tear something that isn't whole. Something was there, a work, but it's torn down, it's smitten. The long, dry summer, the wilderness, with lots of types, pictures and scriptures for it, and then a new work. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall stand and live in his sight. The resurrection, brethren. True for Israel, true for us, true for the world. How does it operate? Then shall ye know, if ye follow me on to know the Lord, he's going forth, he's prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain. What kind of rain, brethren? The early rain? No. The latter rain, and the former rain unto the earth. You see, Hosea's turned them round, hasn't he, brethren? Israel are going to live. The great spirit of supplication will be poured out. But a new work immediately begins. For Israel is the latter rain. They are raised, a holy nation, perfect. Then the world is raised, and a former rain is mentioned. Because they are going to be a former rain to the world. And then that millennial work. And if we turn now, and this, we'll have to just... Brother Chairman is here, we shall have to suffice with this last scripture, there are others. To Proverbs 16:15. We've suggested that we've got a principle here, that the Lord is carefully working to. Let's just, we're thinking of the millennium, but let's just think of the principle, brethren. Think of the words of the apostle. To know God. What is it, brethren? What is it to know God? To really know him. Not know about him. We can know about him by doctrine. By the teaching of the scriptures. Which needs the Holy Spirit, of course. But do we know him? We know of him, but how many of us here know him, have walked with him? To know God is life, brethren, isn't it? Life eternal. And so even here in the Proverbs, Proverbs 16, and we'll just look at verse 15 and see what the writer to the Proverbs likens this experience to. In the light of the king's countenance is life. I think we recognize that scripture, brethren. And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So just a few thoughts, brethren. There's other scriptures you might want to follow, but we would ask the Lord would bless this word to us, that indeed we will the more earnestly pray for this wonderful blessing that is promised us, the infilling and indwelling of the very Spirit of God, brethren. May we all experience this great rain in our lives. Thank you, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Vince, indeed, for the early and the latter rains. Now we're going to conclude this discourse by singing the first and the last verses of number 80. Let us rise for both verses, and then we'll ask Brother Benz if he will conclude the service in prayer. First and last verses, number 80, let us all rise.
Dear Heavenly Father, how joyful we are that indeed there is so much more to follow. But we do thank Thee for that which we received, the wonderful instruction of Thy Word, the very clear understanding we have of Thy Scriptures, Thy wonderful doctrines which have distilled upon us like dew, such refreshment of mind and spirit. And yet we thank Thee that there is still more to follow. Grace upon grace, if we would but ask in faith. And we do now, Father, before Thee, in the precious name of Jesus, ask now that Thou would indeed bless us now with the great overflowing, great rain of Thy Spirit. Grant us to be filled with Thy Spirit, that we may go forward in the power of thy Spirit. And so for this wonderful promise, the wonderful grace of blessings upon blessings to follow, windows of heavens open to us, blessings that there's just no room for, great overflowing of thy bounty and grace to us, and thy power. We thank thee for these exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we, if we are confident and faithful and persistent in our prayers to thee, we may be made partakers of thy nature. Grant us, Father, to enter into the depths of thy word and to understand this, the wonderful truth that thou hast for us, and